I announced, the Lord willing, that I wanted to bring a summary or a condensation of this series of sermons that I have brought pertaining to the seventh seal. And we have gained quite a reputation, in addition to what we already had, pertaining to the things that we believe. And it said that we don't believe the seventh seal, or we don't believe Revelation 10:7. The truth is I don't believe what everybody else says about it. I believe every word that Brother Branham said about it. And I think sometimes that people have become so set in what they have been told that they have not gone back and heard what Brother Branham said. If Brother Branham says, I don't know, then I let him be telling the truth. If he says, I'm not sure that this is true, then I read the next statement or what he makes. I look at that and do it. And then especially when he comes on a later tape and he states it a different way, I let that stand. And especially when he says, I didn't know this until day before yesterday. And then he comes along. And to do this, what he's done is it comes against the feeling of the doctrine that wants to make Brother Branham infallible. Now, I'm not one to say Brother Branham made any mistakes, but he says he did. And when he corrects himself, then I allow him to correct himself. And I think it's too late now to be bogged down and tangled up. Now, I've spent about 21 hours bringing what we brought on the three comings of Christ and what Brother Branham said about the seventh seal out of the seven seals themselves and the seventh seal sermon. We explained the difference between the time of the seventh angel's message and the seventh trumpet, or between the sixth and the seventh seal, that Brother Branham didn't bring chapter 7. It brings in the time of tribulation of the Jews and the two witnesses. And because we didn't have the original seventh seal in its completion from 63 to 66, a lot of people said a lot of things that Brother Branham didn't say. We didn't have the seal book until 67. And so there was 4 years there that people could say, well, he said this, and it's not what Brother Branham said. They took the tape, sirs, is this the time? And Brother Branham was saying, is this that? Could this be that? And they made and said, this is that. Well, there's a difference in those statements, especially when you can find later when Brother Branham, even after the seals, comes along with something like the Feast of the Trumpets and says it very concise and very to the point and say, this is it, and I didn't know this until day before yesterday. And you have to keep a balance there somewhere. I don't say, you say, these people come along and says every word. Well, then if they're going to believe every word, then believe it when he says, I don't know. What do you think? That's what he says. I don't know. What do you think? Could this be that? Well, then let's look at it. Let's do that. And then another thing that we discovered that we brought out is that Brother Branham comes along and he'll say this. He'll say, well, now, how can I say this? Now the people won't misunderstand it. And the three times that he uses that, you'll find that he's fixing to make a statement that he feels infers to himself. And you don't want to just get up and say, I am him. He just says it in such a way, and I know that Brother Branham says a love letter, you read between the lines, and a lot of people read a lot of things between the lines, it's just not there. And if you don't get it right here at the beginning, you'll wind up off at yonder somewhere and miss the target completely. So you come back to the target, and let's go back to what Brother Branham said. If you don't get it right, then you got the cow eating grass out of the top of the tree. That's his statement. Now, when I came here to Tucson 40 years ago, I thought that, you know, it'd be wonderful. If we had a difference, all we had to do is find where Brother Branham said something and read it, and that's it. But I found out that don't even work today because people claimed, well, I've got a revelation of that, brother. Well, you know, there's a lot of revelations that I can't find fit Brother Branham's message. And Brother Branham says, if you can't take it from Genesis to Revelation, you got it wrong. If you can't take it from one end of Brother Branham's message to the other one, you got something wrong somewhere. You got it misplaced. And so many of these things are not essential to your salvation. And one of the things I can tell you now is that if you want to put somebody else out because they don't believe your interpretation, you need to go back to the altar again. That's Brother Branham's statement too. If you can't bitterly disagree with somebody and still love that brother, but I mean, the first time somebody says something is contrary to your understanding, which you claim to be a revelation. And you know, I'll never forget when Brother Galdona came here from Venezuela and told us the story of Simon Bolivar. He's the liberator for South America, like George Washington is for America. And when he went into Bolivia, one of his generals in his army went into the Catholic Church and stole some of the jewels and the diamonds and the wealth and the gold. Well, the priest caught him, and they were trying him. And Simon Bolivar loved him very much. And he goes to the prison where he's in jail, and he asked this man, well, now what happened? And the man told him, and then Simon Bolivar said, well, now this is what I want you to say in court. So when the time come for him to go to court, well, the priest got up and accused the man and found him. He's got these. We know these belong to this. So-and-so donated them. We put them here. They've been here for this long and everything else. And he's guilty. And then the soldier gets up and, what did you do, sir? Well, I tell you, I'm just a poor soldier. I don't make very much money. I'm separated from my wife and my children. They're over there and they're hungry. And I went into the church and I knelt in front of the Holy Virgin Mary and I prayed and asked her for help and mercy, and she reached up and got her crown, her jewels, and handed them to me. And Simon Bolivar jumped up and shouted, miracle! Miracle! Well, is the priest then going to accuse him? Now, this is a true story. Brother Galdona brought that and said, that's what happens in this message a lot of times. Brothers get a thought or an idea, and they say, revelation! Now, I'm not against revelation because it really don't mean anything to you until it's revealed. But I tell you what, when the revelation satisfies your own ego, something's wrong. Brother Branham says if you seek a revelation, Satan will give you one. And I think a lot of the things that people claim comes by revelation. Well, Brother Green, you'll never believe it because it comes by revelation only. Well, if it's contrary to what Brother Branham says, yes, sir, I don't want to believe that revelation. Now, as I said, when I came here, I thought everybody would agree because Brother Branham did. And that was going to be a utopia. I mean, how nice it's going to be to get along. But after about 4 years, I realized it didn't make any difference because there's going to be that many different interpretations. Brother Branham told me I'd find 9 different interpretations when I came here. It took me 11 years to find all 9 of them because I refused to believe I had one. And mine was when he told me, keep your balance in the scriptures. And out of all the things that Brother Branham ever told me, that's one that I'm glad that he told me. Keep your balance in the scriptures. You won't find Brother Branham preaching anything that's not in here. If he preaches not in here, then he's added to this. Now, I know there's a lot of people who say, oh, no, Brother Branham did this. Now, this book became a new book to me when I realized he was a messenger and that he was going to correct those things that had gone off into error, as the German Bible says. Or restore those things which were in error. But I want you to know that Brother Branham has no authority unless it comes out of here. And when he went beyond the curtain of time, and that's the defense he gave for himself, I preach what Paul preached, and therefore I'm safe. And the crowd shouted out, we're depending on that, we're depending on that, and I'm still depending on it. Well, after those 4 years that I was here, and I saw that people hated each other, I mean, just despised each other. They'd speak to strangers, but they wouldn't speak to each other in a grocery store. And I said, this bunch will never love each other. And so for 14 years, I labored under that. And then one day, I did get an understanding that this utopia does not depend on those people loving me, but me loving them. And that's what you must do. You must love those that differ with you. You must love those that despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. If you cannot love them as much as you do anybody else, then there's something wrong. See, because if you only love those that agree with you, then Jesus said, well, don't the sinners do the same? I think Brother Mike Yarbrough is the one that really showed me this in my own life. He said, you know, if you can't love those that hate you and criticize you and everything else, then you're no different than the rest of the world. And look at yourself. That's what the brother prayed this morning. Look at yourself. You look at yourself, you're the worst of the worst. Paul said, he saved the chiefest of sinners when he saved me. But I know a lot of people said, well, what can you accuse me of? Well, that right there is one. A self-righteous man, his deeds are all right in his own eyes. Now, in preparing for this morning, I've had a couple of weeks to work on it because I told you I was going to do it. But I remember a story that Brother Lonnie Jenkins told about John Wesley. John Wesley, he preached an average of 5 sermons a day. They say he never wasted a minute in his life and never wasted a sheet of paper. I've had the privilege to be to his home in London, England, and his saddle that he had, that he rode the horse with to go to the different places to preach every day. He had a portable desk. He'd fit down over the horn, and there was an inkwell and a pen, and he'd write his sermons while he was writing, and write his notes down. And of course, now when he preached a sermon, it was usually 5 to 15 minutes. He's sort of the start of the Methodist Church, and they still do that today. But they asked him one time, "Well, Mr. Wesley, you preach 5 times a day. How long does it take you to prepare a sermon?" He says, "About 2 hours." They says, "Well, it's only 5 or 15 minutes long." He said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. It takes about 2 hours." Well, he said, what if he's going to preach one 2 hours long?" He says, "Well, I'm ready to preach one of them now." You see, it takes more effort to preach a short one than it does a long one. I often use this as an example of Peter when he talks about this world reserved unto destruction by fire. One three-line verse he tells about the future. And another verse he talks about as it was destroyed by water and flood in Noah's day. He tells the destruction of the world then, the destruction of the world now, in 6 lines. Now I want you to know, Peter knew what he's talking about. He didn't have to go into all the explanation of everything else we preachers do today, but to preach a sermon that's concise and to the point, it takes more preparation than it does to preach an hour and a half long-winded sermon. Now, in looking at what we're trying to bring, I find one of the biggest problems that we run into is I find the people are hungry and they're wondering what's missing, what's lacking, but they've got so accustomed to a Nicolaitan spirit of somebody else telling them what to believe. And I want you to know that God hates a Nicolaitan spirit. And let me just do away with that just like this. Brother Ram said, God never ordained for one man to rule over another. That's what he put the Holy Ghost in you to do. I remember one time a group of us ministers were in Germany at a convention. Brother Terry Sproul was there. And they were talking about this, that, and the other. And Brother Terry brought the scripture where it says, we have no need for anyone to teach us. We have the Holy Ghost. I want you to know, even if I stood up here and told you everything, and you don't have the Holy Ghost to witness to it in your heart, you're not doing anything. You can't even say Jesus is the Christ without the Holy Ghost. But yet, we'll turn right around, and you'll hear a preacher say like this, if you leave here, you've left the bearer of the word, and you've got no hope in there. Now, I know that Brother Branham says, stick with your pastor. He's ordained to take you through. But I want you to know, God won't judge you by what I believe. God will judge you by how you feel in your heart and your attitude toward Him. And Brother Wilson prayed this morning, Lord, don't just come and descend on us. Stay with us. Stay in us. Become a part of us. Let us become a part of you. And when Brother Searle wrote Brother Branham the first letter he ever wrote him, he says, we've heard your tapes and you say something about being a part of the bride. Well, how do we make sure we're that? And Brother Branham wrote on the bottom of the letter, and we've got copies of it for you to have. Brother Branham wrote on the bottom and said, just as we're part of His Word, we're part of Christ, you must become a part of Him. And folks, without that, you're just playing church. Now, there's those that'll come along and they've got it a different way. They become the chief apostle. They want to believe the fivefold ministry, so the apostle doctrine and the leadership of the apostle, and we're the ones that have been taught by the prophet, and you listen to us. And I want you to know, to me, that's a Nicolaitan spirit. And that's where we get the different tangents of the different doctrines. If you will listen to the tapes yourself, I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe they help you keep your balance. But churches who believe only in tapes and don't believe in any ministry, I don't know any of them that's really grown spiritual in the Lord. I don't know any of them that you look at them and they manifest the spirit and the love of Christ. I shouldn't say I don't know any of them, but I mean the majority of them, what do? They want to tell you how wrong you are. They won't even discuss it among themselves because they might get in an argument with somebody. Why can't we talk about the Word of God? It's a joy to talk about it. It thrills your soul when you talk about it. And I think it's because there's still that spirit among us today that was among the disciples. Which one of us will be the greatest? Which one of us can sit on this side? And which one can sit on that side? Like two of the boys that were disciples, their mother asked them like that. But here's Jesus' answer. Let the greatest among you be the servant of all. Now, who's willing to be that servant? That's the attitude we need to have. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, how much more ought you to wash one another's? How many people are willing to take that? When Brother Branham finished the seals, he said, now don't say thank you to any man, because there's no great ones here. Another term we often use, no big eyes, little U's. But Brother Branham said, there's none of us greater than the other one. And as a result of that, one time I stood up and told the church somewhere, I said, I thank you for this. And the brother come to me and says, now you violated the word. Brother Branham said, don't thank no man. But Brother Branham's talking about, don't look to him and thank him. Because this was done by the Holy Ghost. But I think you ought to be courteous if somebody does something for you. You can say thank you. It's okay. Because I heard Brother Branham say that. I heard Brother Branham act that way. Now, one of my favorites is that, you know, when Paul went to Berea and Thessalonica, in Thessalonica they didn't like what he preached. So they stoned him. And they drug him outside the city and left him for dead. Now, folks, he must have been pretty broke up. Like later on he could write and he say, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. Not only was he beaten with the cattails, but he had the stones thrown at him. Can you imagine, folks, there's no worse way to die outside of being drugged to death that I can think of. There's somebody just standing there and throwing stones at you. And as we said Sunday night 2 weeks ago, that even when Jesus told the parable about the servants that came back to the vineyard, they threw the stones at his head. And when they do that, they intend to kill you. They don't intend just to bruise you up. But when the high priest said, we have a law wherewith he must die because he blasphemed, he called himself God or the Son of God. And Moses had given him that law. When one comes along and does this and blasphemes, he's to be stoned. And everybody present is supposed to stone him until he's dead. And he's supposed to do it before sundown. So here's Paul. They stoned him, drug him outside, and left him for dead. He survived it. He goes to the next city. And the Bible says that they were more honorable in Berea than they were in Thessalonica. Because those people said, all right, now this man's come and told us something we don't understand. But look, we're going to search the Scriptures in case these things be so. And that's what I would ask anybody to do about these things that we're teaching and bringing right now. Search the message to see if they be so. Don't confuse yourself because you've already got your mind made up. Take the facts. Take what Brother Branham says, not what somebody else says. Take and hear what Brother Branham said. And if you hear me say something that Brother Branham didn't say, or I can't show you where he said it and tell you why I think that's the way he said it, then you have a right to correct me. But until then, for you just going to say, he's wrong, he did. You know what? Maybe I heard something you didn't hear. Maybe there's something you need to see about it. What you should do is search the Scriptures in case these things be so. And if you go off and tell somebody, well, that Perry Green, he did so and so, Brother Green, he did so and so, and he did this and did. And you know what? You're sowing discord among the brethren. And God hates that. The one you need to talk to is me. The one you need to talk to is the one you differ with. And if you go off and destroy the confidence in somebody else, then how are you ever going to go around and pick up all them feathers? It's just not going to be there. So watch yourself. Now, to show you that this is right, when Jesus met the two on the road to Emmaus, what are you two talking about? Well, man, where have you been for 3 days? The one we thought to be the Messiah and a prophet, they crucified him and they buried him. And some women came this morning and said he rose from the dead, but we didn't believe it. We left town. So Jesus didn't admonish them. Well, you didn't know. You don't know what you're talking about. You're unbelievers. You forget this. He started expounding the scriptures pertaining to himself from Moses up to that time. And you see, they didn't have the New Testament all that then. So he just brought the scriptures like that. And they didn't even realize it, but they were slow of heart when he met them. But later on they realized, hey, didn't our hearts burn within us? And folks, I'm telling you now, when this is what's happened to us as a church. I don't know if you can tell the difference, you feel the difference, but I do as your pastor. Your hearts are aflame right now because you've looked at something and you say, that's right, that's real. And I'm going to tell you, I had so many critics about this that I was beginning to almost get a complex about it. And I want you to know that that's the reason that for 35 years I've sort of stayed quiet about it, because I just didn't want to be unpopular about it. And I just said, well, Lord, you straighten it out and everything else. But I finally realized that God ordained, look, you're responsible for your congregation. You tell them what you feel. And that's what we tried to do. And man, the word came here, this, that, and the other. Well, this is wrong, that's wrong. Well, he don't believe the seventh seal anymore. He don't believe Revelation 10:7. I don't believe what other people said about it. He don't believe the tent vision. He don't believe Brother Branham was infallible. No, I don't believe Brother Branham was God. I'll say that. I believe Brother Branham was a man. And he was my friend. And I think that's one of the reasons why the last 2 years of his life, he let me be around him, or he, you know, and we had the fellowship. It's because he could be a man and he could tell what the other people were doing, and he had to hold them at arm's length. That's the same reason that Brother Joseph right now can't mix with people. He can't mix with people because if he gets out and exposes himself, there's those people who want to fall down and worship him. And he don't have the same calling his father had. His father sort of had a guard and could stand against that. But Brother Joseph don't have that calling. At least in my opinion, he's not the seventh messenger. And he can't be the eighth because the Bible don't talk about one. And if they want to believe that Brother Branham foreran Joseph, well, then I want to say God reversed his pattern. He sent the greater before the lesser. And Joseph will agree with me on that statement. I've never heard him say or do anything that makes himself greater than his father. In fact, what he told me is that if God called me to preach, I consider it an honor. But he said, even if he does let me preach, Brother Green, I can't say anything in what my daddy has already said. And I said, son, shake my hands. I'll tell the whole world you said that. But see, they're the same people who tried to make his daddy God. And that's the reason that he can't do that. And that's the reason I think that Brother Branham allowed myself and others to be around him, because Brother Branham could be a man. He could relax. He could tell me a joke. He'd ask me to tell him one. That don't make him a sinner. Brother Branham said he was. And I'll let him call himself a sinner. He needs the blood of Jesus Christ, and he thanked God for it. That's the reason he loved Jesus the way he did, because he knew that he needed that Savior to save him from his sins. Now, those things, they testified. You know, when Jesus mentioned those scriptures, he brought those things. It's the same thing with Brother Brown. The things that he says about his life, he realizes it's not him. It was a gift that he had nothing to do with it coming. It was bestowed upon him by an angel of God, and it certainly wasn't his flesh that did that. Now, the thing that blinded the Jews was that they couldn't see Jesus being God. Now, if you go back and recall the experience that Brother Branham had when he walked up at the area of the cave, the Boy Scout camp, Green's Mill, 14 Mile Creek, all those places are synonymous. The Ranger's Cabin, the High Line crossing the river, the creek up there, all those places are synonymous. That when Brother Branham refers to them, that's the same place. And he was standing up there in these big bluffs, and a voice boomed out one day. And what did it say? Jesus Christ of the New Testament was Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Now, folks, you don't find any other announcement by that voice to Brother Branham any stronger than that one was. And that is the mystery of God. That God came in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that blinded the Jews. They could not accept Jesus Christ being God. And it blinded them. Now, today, The thing that blinds the denominational, the mainstream people, is that they can't make God one. They not only got to have Jehovah, they got to have Jesus, and then they got to have the Holy Ghost. And they've got three. And it started out saying, well, these are his attributes. You see, Brother Branham says, you'll never take God and cut him in three parts and give him to a Jew. Well, what's going to be the accumulation of this thing when he comes down through here and the bride's call and everything else? Those two witnesses are going to do what? Reveal the mystery of God to Israel, to the Jews. And they're not sure not going to be Trinitarians. They're not going to be oneness either. They're going to be people that believe that God was a spirit and that that spirit was manifested in flesh, and Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, was God manifested in flesh. And then when he went away, the spirit that was in him, the Father sent it back and divided up, and it dwells in you. And that's Christ, the mystery of God revealed today. And until we learn to let that Holy Spirit have preeminence in our lives, we have missed the manifestation of the principle that God wants us to have in our life. Now, how did this third person come in? Well, that comes in with the Roman system. So much so that they say if you've been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then you've been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't care if it's in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, that's their belief. Now, they want it done by a priest, but I just ask like this, when you get to heaven, what are you going to see? You can go to the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, and you can see there where the building was that they say Mary was in when the angel appeared, and they got this massive church built over it. Up here, there's a big mosaic, and up there it's got God sitting up there sort of like an old man with a beard and long hair. We got a younger one sitting over here, Jesus, very nice dressed. You can recognize his face. And over here sort of got one that's a mystic cloud-like, sort of a just an outline of it, and that's the Holy Spirit. But then up above it all is Mary dressed in blue. And now, you can tell me that's God, that you don't find that in the Bible. You don't find the word Trinity. You don't find the word third person. And Brother Branham has come along and says it plain enough that evil spirits travel in those titles. And you look at Brother Branham's message, and the number one thing he preaches is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord our God is one. And he can stand and tell the oneness people they were wrong, because there was a manifestation of the Father and the Spirit. It was an office. There was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of God dwelling and working among us. But look at this. What they did is they came along and they started that out. Well, now that was a presence. That was an anointing. That was Christ. And then it eventually evolved into the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity. Now, what's happened with us is that people come along and they start talking about, well, when these angels came and Brother Branham was there at sunset, there was a presence that came. And next thing you know, it evolves in until there's a literal coming of Christ. And then they have to do away with Brother Branham saying the first coming, the second coming, and the third coming. And that's got to be the seventh seal. And it just goes every which direction. And you cannot make it fit with what Brother Branham said. But if you go back and say, Brother Branham said this was a fixed sixfold mystery. He revealed the sixth, but not the seventh. He omitted it. He left it out. He didn't even mention the scriptures and 18 other places where he says he didn't let us know this. Then I want to know, when did somebody come along that they can tell me what it means? When Brother Branham talks about a seventh seal angel, the Bible don't mention one of those. One place, he says, that seventh messenger, seventh seal, as an afterthought. And then he goes on and says, that's the time when he's put out of his church. Well, that's the seventh church age. I am mature enough and intelligent enough to let Brother Branham, instead of meaning seventh seal angel, to mean seventh church age angel. And then I can show you two other places right after that where he says seventh church age. But if you want to stick to that and say every word, then you're going to have a problem getting out of this. and you're never going to be able to put it together where you can understand it. And the first thing you know, you're going to have the same spirit that those people do then, that worship Brother Branham and baptize in his name. And that's where you go with it. But folks, if you just take what Brother Branham said, it can be at peace about it. You can understand it. You can rejoice in it. Now, those of you that were not here Wednesday night, I'm sorry, because your pastor enjoyed preaching Wednesday night as much as I've ever preached in my life. I had a ball. It was a lot of fun. It's sort of like, I guess you're someplace and you're in a struggle and you know you're going to win. And there's no doubt about it because the facts and everything's on your side. And we're talking about the mark of the beast and how it's going to come in and what it was. And, you know, and everybody living so frightful and fearful and everything else about how it's going to do. So I'd like this morning to repeat that quote that I read Wednesday night to the congregation, and let this entire congregation this morning see what Brother Branham says about how the mark of the beast is going to come in. Now, we read the scriptures from Revelations 1:13-21, but we're going to go to the first seal, 1963, March the 18th. It's page 169, beginning at paragraph 2 and going through paragraph 7. And we'll just read it and let you see this. Now, like this fella down here in what's-his-name Castro did. He done the only smart thing he ever did do then, when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off, and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. And when Castro took over as a dictator, he did away with all the foreign debt, everything else, and just started over and reissued new money and everything else. And Wednesday night we went into detail to tell you how money was backed by gold, and now today it's backed by oil and manufacturing. But we're going now. The rich merchants of the earth hold it. And there's only one thing to do. The Catholic Church can pay it off. Now remember that. The Catholic Church can pay it off. Nobody else can, but they can. Now she's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. That's a prophecy. Now watch this when you read Revelations 13. And in doing this is to get, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from the scriptures. And now, when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8:23-25, he will cause craft to prosper and craft is manufacturing in his hand. And today, China holds $836 billion worth of our treasury notes. England used to be the number one. Germany had some. Japan, I think, was second. What did they all call their notes in? Like France did at the end of World War I when they called all of our dollar bills in and we had to pay them off in gold. We wouldn't be able to do it. We'd be broke. The only reason we survived today is because of a military might and God's blessings on us because we've been good to the Jews. Now, I can show you where Brother Branham says that. But what one of these days is going to come to the place to where they're not going to have the confidence in the American dollar that they have now. And that's one of the things that Saddam Hussein did, is he wanted to start being paid in Euro dollars instead of American. And when they did, they just wouldn't let him do that. And they had to stop that. And that's one of the reasons for the Iraqi war today. Now, he makes this covenant with the Jews. And in the midst of this 3.5 years, that comes out of Daniel, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the thing wrapped up and gets the money of the Jews tied up. See, that's the Rockefellers and the DuPonts and those people like that and the Nobels. And when he does that, oh my, he's called the Antichrist until the end of the church age. For he and his children are against Christ and the Word. This man's called the Antichrist. Now, he's going to hold the money, and that's where I think he'll come in. Just a minute while I say this, then I want to go back to it in a minute. He's called the Antichrist and will be called the Antichrist in the sight of God until the end time. Now, but then he'll be called something else. Now, when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said he would do it in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, that last 3.5 years, where's the bride? Marriage supper of the Lamb. If we got it straight. Now, don't differ with that because he says that at the end of this quote. He will have all the world trade and the commerce packed with the world because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. And there's where we brought out about the two witnesses. And Brother Branham put them in Revelation 10:7 because they were angels with a message. All of them prophets. Not just Brother Branham in Revelation 10:7, but he put Moses and Elijah in there also. Now, then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in, because he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything of the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. Now, when people ask me in the past about mark of the beast and the tribulation, what's going to happen? I said, I'm not worried about it. I'm not going to be here. But I know people that keep people in fear. You're going to take the mark of the beast. No, you're not. Not if you just are honest about it and you learn to handle your finances the way God said and you pay your tithes. And you live your life for God and you let the Holy Ghost have control of your life. Don't worry about it. Why do you think that God gave Brother Branham the 5 times of the spoken word and then he speaks squirrels into existence? And he says in there, the time will come when the bride may have to depend on the elements. Don't you worry about it. If a time comes when they won't sell to you anything else, God will provide for you. Amen. We serve the same God that it was when he fed the 5,000, the fishes and the loaf. We just got to learn to believe that. Amen. And that day will come when our faith will be that way. And what will cause our faith to be that way? Because we're going to see the dead in Christ. I read you a quote last Sunday where Brother Branham said, we'll see each other before we'll see him. And Brother Branham told me personally that the dead in Christ would rise and be with us for a minimum of 30 days. And boy, have I got it over that. The Bible don't teach that. No, but Brother Branham says it. And I found the quote in Living Off the Pressure. Green Lake, Wisconsin, 1954. How many of you believe that? Can you just stop and imagine what kind of an attitude change we'll all have when we begin to see our loved ones? Get out them photographs of when they were young, Harry, your mom and dad. They're not going to be these old people that we buried here a few weeks ago. You're going to look at them. That's the way they're going to be. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
I told you folks that time I had that dream and these people all came to the house and everything else. And there was one young boy there and I looked at him and I said, Sean, what are you doing here? You're not dead. And he looked at me and he said, Uncle Perry, I'm not Sean. I'm Sammy Dale. That's Sammy and Mac's little boy we buried 20-something years ago, frail and everything else, and had the heart trouble and everything else. And there he was standing there, a very big boy. I thought he was Sean, her grandson. In my dream, that's what I did. And I think that was for a lesson for me. Sister Nadine, I carry this photograph of Brother Donnie and I in Hong Kong. And I look at this and I say, well, we both are going to be young when I see that. And Sister Vaughn, I got one of Brother Elroy when he was young. I kept that one that you had on his memory because that's the way I'm going to see him. And I believe those two are going to show up to me. You know why? Because I believe both of them had the quickening power. I can prove that by what Brother Branham says. Brother Branham preached rising of the sun and Easter seal and one in a million. He talked about this quickening power we're going to have when that time comes, that magnet passes over and all the metal goes up and all the trash stays here. And then every one of those sermons, all three of them he completes, he uses Brother Donnie Wirtz as an example when he had that cancer in his ear that he had the quickening power. And I was privileged to know him. All right. You see this, folks? We're not going to have to go through that. So lose your fear of this mark of the beast. It's a denominational thing anyway. Now, people talking about the bride being in the tribulation. Let's go to... It's 6D that I want to go to, Jordan. 1961, January the 18th, paragraph 67. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday and forever. And he preached it in Beaumont, Texas. I was there when he preached it. Now, but the Gentile church is at the end time. Is that right? We believe that this is the end time. And the Sodom burning is close at hand. Well, the atomic bomb's already in the hangar down there where the world's name wrote on it. That's right. She's going to burn. Don't worry about that. It's going to burn. It's ready right now to be set off at any time. Just let some fanatic pull one of these missiles one of these days. It's going to get in somebody's screen and then everybody's going to start turning loose in every nation. Then it's there. But before that happens, The church is going home. Amen. The church is going home. It'll never be in that. Now, do you understand? But just as that time, in time, this sign is to appear again. And he's talking about Malachi 4. Let's go to Tifton, Georgia, the same year in August the 8th. It's in paragraph 72. Now, the Bible predicts that in the last days that he will trap Catholicism, Romanism, and all these things, and then communism and all of them together in the valleys of Megiddo, there until there will be such a slaughter amongst them, until the blood will flow to a horse's bit and a horse's bridle. See, that's in Revelation. That'll be in. But thanks be to the Heavenly Father, I don't think we'll be there. By His grace, we won't. We'll be in glory then. See, that will be after the two prophets has prophesied in the battle of Armageddon. That's when these Gentile nations get so wicked, just keep on, and the confederation of churches and all this comes together, and God will take the church, the elect church, home out of everyone, and all the sleeping virgin will be weight. Now, that bridle's bit there will come out from the sleeping virgins, and all of them back in that day in communism, when they'll all meet there, and God said He'd plead with them like He did in the days gone by, you know, there in that valley, and that's where it'll ride to the bridle bits of the horses. Did you get that word? Did they? Oh, they're still. Look, go ahead. It's all right. We won't be there during the tribulation. Let's get one more witness to that. 1963, during the seals. March the 18th. It's page 152, paragraph 1, the first seal. During the tribulation period, here's what I want you to notice, a little thing I dropped in here. During this tribulation period, after the bride has been called out and the church goes through the tribulation period, the 144,000 is called by the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Now look, they'll prophesy 1,203 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, go back again, and when Brother Bram says, what's your ministry and identification? How does he identify Moses turning the water into blood? How did he identify Elijah calling down fire from heaven? That's reading Brother Branham said that's the Elijah and Moses. That's how he identified them. How do you identify the other things? If you want to identify the seventh seal, there's silence. And down there's silence in heaven, that's what it is. That's the only thing you can identify it by. That's reading in the Sardis Church Age when Brother Branham says, here he comes back from heaven with thousands of his saints with him on white horses. Heaven is empty. Well, that has to be the seventh seal. That's Revelation 19. That's not him taking the bride home. Revelation 19 is the third coming, not the first one, not the second one. It's the third coming. You get that straight in your mind, then you can keep these things in balance. But if you got to make this the second coming, the second seventh seal, you can't get it unbefuddled. You say, well, I'm just going to believe it. I'm not befuddled. Well, then you got a lot of statements you can't explain. You got yourself going through the tribulation. You got yourself here when the mark of the beast is there. And Brother Branham not only says it in the seals that it wasn't revealed, he says in several sermons after the seals that the seventh seal wasn't there.
That's right.
He says it's a secret nobody will know. In fact, he gives us the reason why. He says because if Satan got a hold of it, he'd do a lot of damage. And since he can't get a hold of it, he's done a lot of damage by making people think they know what it is. And Brother Bram talked to me about the new name of God, made me promise I wouldn't preach it. Well, he knew me better than I knew myself. I tell everything I know. I think that's the reason God's letting me share and find and those things, because he knows I'll share them. I think that's the reason he let me find the films, the tapes, the books, the pictures, all the other things, the places that everybody in the world can come see. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. They belong to people. And so when Brother Bram told me not to preach this, I said, well, Brother Bram, you know me better than I know myself. But he said, I'm going to tell you this. But what that's done for me is when some brother comes along, he's got one of these great revelations, and he comes along and implies he's got the new name of God, I go to him and ask him. And when he tells me something is contrary to what Brother Branham shared with me, he don't intimidate me anymore. I don't stand there and say, brother, I know you're wrong because Brother Branham told me different. I just let him believe it and let it go. And I don't tell him what Brother Branham told me, but I just leave it alone. I'm going to tell you what, folks. God will give you everything you need. And no man's going to have to teach you. That Holy Ghost in you and that magnet comes over, going to jerk you right out of here. And you know what? Identify yourself. When you look at this, they're prophesied 1,203 score days. That has to be the same time that Daniel is talking about. See, that's another identification. What's the time? Anytime you talk about 3.5 years or 1,260 days, it has to be the same thing Daniel prophesied about. Here it is over here in Revelations, where it does like that. And now look, they'll prophesy 1,203 score days clothed in sackcloth. Now, the bride will not be in the tribulation. Now, another thing we come up with, and you see, I'm going to ask you people to wait on this condensation sermon for another week or two, because I didn't have enough of them two-hour sessions. And I think maybe me going to Florida this week, and the time I'll have by myself, I'll be able to do this. Now, I've got all these notes on a yellow pad, and I've started outlining each one of these subjects and everything else, and I put all the quotes, and what I got to do is select the few of those and a way to say it that I can get all of these points in about 30 or 40 minutes. And what I want to do is I want to make a CD. And then I want to make that CD available to anybody who wants to question what we're saying. And I just ask them, search the scriptures. Look at this. See if I've said it different than Brother Bram said it. But look at what he said. And so you're going to be patient with me. But these were some nuggets that we still hadn't got to you in the series that I want to get them to you. Now, there's a lot of people talking about Israel and how they're going to get this. I'll just tell you a simple thing. The Jews are going to get the message from Moses and Elijah. Now, let's see what Brother Bram says about it. Let's read what he says. We go to 1960, December the 11th, paragraph 133, and we'll see what how he says about it. Now, something struck me and said, do not go now, for the hour is not yet. See, the Gentiles isn't fulfilled yet. The day isn't finished. Now, he's talking about when he was over there in Cairo. Oh, I thought that was just me. So I started again, and it got so bad till I just couldn't stand it. And I went out behind a hangar, and I bowed my head, and I said, Father, is that you speaking to me? He said, do not go to Israel now. The hour is not yet. I just went in, changed my ticket, routed it again, went the other way. See, because the hour is not yet. But one of these days, the message will go to Israel.
Yes, sir.
And what will break? For God will send unto them Moses and Elijah of Revelation 11. And they'll do signs and wonders and Jehovah's sign while the Gentiles is finished. The grace day of grace will leave the Gentile church. The Pentecostal age will leave. The denominations will continue on because they come up here with the sleeping virgin. We'll go into that just in a moment, but they'll come up in that class. How is the message and the truth going to go to to Israel? By Moses and Elijah. Let's go to 1961, August the 6th. And we'll see what Brother Bram says in paragraph 171 and 172. Now, these two prophets, what will it do? Moses and Elijah. And he said several times, don't confuse this Elijah with the fourth Elijah. And you know what? He'd get up and say that. And then three times in the questions and answers of that, Brother Branham, we're confused. How come did you say that the prophet of Malachi 4 is going to go to the Jews? And Brother Branham said, no, they're two different men. Now, it printed the word men, but if you go listen to it, it says they're two different men. Because the word men is not in his vocabulary. They're two different men. The Elijah of Malachi 4 is not the one that goes to the Jews. But you see, people wanted him to do that. They wanted to believe that. So they kept asking him the question, trying to get him to say something. But he come along and says, no. And he finally gives a reason why. He says, because the Elijah that goes to the Jews is one that had to teach them blood sacrifice. But he said, yeah, Elijah of Malachi 4 would have to teach them about Jesus Christ. He got to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And Brother Bram said, you can't have the one of Malachi 4 and the one of Revelation 11 preaching the same thing. Because one's from the fathers back, the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. And it'd be reversed. And it's so simple. I don't know why, I don't know why people can't understand. Brother Bram said, don't confuse it. But yet they do. You know why? Because they want Brother Branham to be the one to do that. That's the only reason. They want Brother Branham to be the one to do it. Now, they'll rise on the scene. They'll tell these Jews their mistake. And out of that Jewish bunch, then there's to be 144,000. God will call with them prophets. What is it? The spirit of Elijah off of this Gentile church will just continue right on into that Jewish church. And you see, there they go. Oh, the spirit of Elijah. That's Brother Branham. You go around. No. Did John the Baptist continue? Was Brother Brown John the Baptist reincarnated? No, it was the spirit of Elijah, the one that was on Elisha, the one that was on John the Baptist, the one that was on Brother Branham. That spirit will go right on in there, and here'll be Elijah that he come from originally. And preach the same message of Pentecost to those Jews. They will reject the Messiah. You see it? It'll be the same Pentecostal message that these Jews will preach right over to them. And they'll hate those Jews so bad till they kill them. And they were hated by all nations and in the midst of the weak because that they had raised up a great, powerful 144,000. They had the Holy Ghost. And brother, you talk about doing miracles. They did it. Now, I want to say something that I believe here. I believe that the Spirit of God knows what's going to happen. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. When we know this is coming, sometimes we get that same unction, and we want to see these signs, wonders, and miracles and everything else, and a great revival. I want you to know that what you feel is going to happen, but it's going to be the Jews. If there were to be this mighty sweeping revival, even like Brother Branham had back in the 40s and the 50s, you know what? It'd bring confusion into what the end time's going to be. This has to be a falling away and a cooling off. You can't keep the same fire burning up bright without attracting attention to it. But this age, this Gentile, this Pentecostal message is dying out. And the Pentecostals, as you say, they're going back more to be like the Catholics and the programs and like the Laodicean church age, rich and have need of nothing. And that's the spirit that the world's going to go. When you hear these brothers get them talk about a worldwide revival, a great outpouring, far and forth, that's not among the Gentiles. That will happen to the Jews. Talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. Yes, it's going to happen to them. Yes, now, if you want to experience that, then you just stay here and go through the tribulation. And you be over there among them. But I don't promise you the same presence of God. Now, they had the Holy Ghost, brother. You talk about doing miracles. They did them. They stopped the heavens and it didn't rain in the days of their prophecy. Smote the earth with plagues all over they wanted to. Brother Bram said they'll control nature. They give them plagues and everything else. They'll give them Romans a hard way to go. But finally, they'll be killed. Romans who? Catholic. Our God is a terrible God when He's angry. But remember, that's over in the 70th week of the church in glory. Oh, my. And the church in glory. Amen. Now, that right there, I think we need to label it bride. That's where we'll be. Amen. The wedding supper's going on. Yes. Church won't be there. Bride will. Okay? You understand? Now you say, see, because Brother Branham summed up like that, used it interchangeable, but that's really bride because he makes the distinction himself. Notice, there's where we've seen her coming back to the Millennium Temple over here at the end of the Jewish age, the Anointed. The Millennial Temple. And here he comes riding on a white horse. Those followed him on white horses. Horse powers dressed in white blood or vesture dipped in blood wrote on him the word of God. He cometh a mighty conqueror, yes, to set up the Millennial Kingdom. Coming of the temple, glory. There he meets that 144,000. And in future home, he talks about that temple come down out of heaven like a comet. And these people are talking about rebuilding it. God's going to take care of that. One more on this message to Israel. It's in the seals. It's 1963, March the 24th in the evening. And it's on the seventh seal, and it starts on page 540, paragraph 5 and 6. Now notice, do you see how had Jesus or God had to blind the Jews to keep them from recognizing Jesus? If they only knew that he was seeing the sign that he did, if they'd have been in their right stage like they was back under the law when God commanded them about a prophet and they'd seen Jesus did that, they'd have said, this is the Messiah. Why was it? Those in that age who had their names written on the Lamb's Book of Life, his apostles and so forth, they seen it and recognized it. Why didn't the rest of them? See, they were blinded. They couldn't see it. They didn't see it yet, and they won't see it until she's born as a nation at one time. That's the word can't fail. Remember, the word can't fail. Don't care how many sensations you have and what all takes place, yet that word cannot fail, going to be exactly the way God said it was. And what can we do about it? Get out of here. We're in the way, if you're a bride. Now, this one, and I'll close with this one this morning. People want to know about the salvation after the tribulation. Now, this is a touchy one. Because Brother Bram's asked this question. Now, let's go to the morning of March the 24th, 1963. And it's in the seal. It's a question. It's page 513, paragraph 1. Now, what did I do? Oh, did I have? Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. 541:4. Yeah, I'm sorry. Now, notice these Jews. Now, the scales of blindness was on these people's eyes. They couldn't help it. It was there, and God put it there. And they are there until the age that they are promised this coming prophets. You can send missionaries. You can do whatever you want to. Israel will never be converted until these prophets come on the scene. And that will be after the rapture of the Gentile church. No more than the ox age could receive a lion's call, for God has said in His word that an ox spirit went out in the reformers' age, a man went out. You get it? That's the only thing they could receive. And in there, they are blinded. That's just all there is to it. Now notice, but the age is coming when the Gentiles will be done with. There was a tree, and the roots was Jewish, and it was cut off. And the Gentile was grafted in the wild olive tree, and is bringing forth his fruit. Now, when that Gentile bride is cut off, that bride tree I talked about, and is taken up in the presence of God, God will wipe off them unbelieving Gentiles over here to the side, the sleeping virgin, and graft again. He promised to do it, and until that time, you just have to know where. If you know where you're going, well, all right. If you don't know, well, you're stumbling in darkness. And that right there really struck me. A lot of people just stumbling around and staggering because they don't pay attention to what Brother Bram said about it. Now, that's the message to Israel. I say God's going to save them as a nation, and Moses and Elijah is going to be the two evangelists and the prophets. Now, salvation after the rapture. 1963, March the 24th in the morning, 5:13. After the rapture has taken place. Now, there will be a carryover, of course. One message carrying over to the other one. It has to come right in like this, as I explained that, like Paul to the Gentiles and so forth. Then 34, after the rapture has been taken place, will any of the church be saved in the end who was not taken in the rapture? Now notice this. No. Because the blood's done left. You see, there'll be no intercessions. The Gentile age is finished. There'll be no one saved after the rapture. None of the church. The church. Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Take him that's holy be holy still. That won't take place, not after the church is gone. Now, you remember that. You read that, and Brother Bram says, no. Very emphatically. Nobody saved. And that's what most people preach and believe right there. Now, let's go to, that's the morning service. Let's go to the evening service. Same day. And we go to page 544, paragraph 1 and 2. Now there's 12 tribes, 12,000 out of a tribe. 12 times 12 is 12. What, 144,000. Now watch. They were all in the tribes of Israel. Now watch, after this. Now here comes another group. Now the bride's gone. Bride's gone. I'm gone. You gone? We know that. But watch this group come up. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon a throne, and to the Lamb. And all the nations stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the elders, now he's before the elders here, as we've seen him all through the seals. And one of the elders answered, saying, unto me, what are these? Now, John, being a Jew, recognized his own people. He's seen them in tribal form. Is that right? He recognized and called each one of them tribes. But now, when he sees these, he's kind of puzzled. And the elder knows it, so he says, who are these, which they are arrayed in white robes, and whence cometh they? John answers now, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. John didn't know them, all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and he said unto them, these are Or he said, these are they which come out of a great tribulation. Now, do you understand?
Yes.
John saw these people come up later and he didn't know them.
That's right.
They weren't of the 144. They weren't of the 12 tribes. He didn't know them. So he's asking, who are they? In other words, out of this great tribulation, Brother Branham said, in other words, the great tribulation. And have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
Now, there's only one Lamb. There's only one blood, source of blood.
Amen.
That's the one that Brother Branham said in the previous quote, there'll be no blood. The blood's gone.
That's right.
No more intercession. Now, that was the morning. This is the evening. Did Brother Branham do something that afternoon? Did he read the scriptures? Did God show him something in the Bible that he didn't use that morning? He said, come on. And have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sat upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into everlasting fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we open, get the seal. Did you notice there? First, we start now Israel, and then we see the purged church, not the bride.
Amen.
The purged church by tribulation coming up here. Great number of real sincere hearts that come up out of the great tribulation. Not the church. It's gone. See there he says, not the church. And he says, it's gone on the bride. See there again, not the church. He's talking about this come up here of the great tribulation. Not the church. It's going on. What's he saying there, folks? Not the church. It's gone on the bride. What's going on? The bride? Then where's the church? It went through the tribulation. There's the church. Now, we find out over a little later, Jesus said that the throne would set, and now they'd stand in the judgment, each one. Now, we find now that these people were sealed with the seal of the living God. Is that right? These Jews. What is the seal of the living God? Now, I'm not calling any hurt, any feelings. I'm just saying it. See, do you know that reading after many of scholars who wrote on this claim that this group here, blood-washed, are actually the bride? Did you know that many scholars also claim that the 144,000 is the bride? See, now, they claim they were the bride. But he's not saying they're the bride. People are claiming. What? There's something got to fit out here wrong. In here right, because there's something wrong now. Now, let's go to page 545, paragraph 1 and 2. Brother Branham, here's a question that's been sort of puzzling to several of us here. Well, pardon me, on some tapes you speak only the Jews being saved after the bride is raptured. And he said there's a line across. Now, please explain fully about the Gentiles that don't go in the rapture. I thought you said that the Gentiles that were left went through the tribulation and gave their lives for a testimony of Jesus. When he returns from the Gentiles to the Jews, and when he turns from the Gentiles to the Jews, then there isn't any more chance for the Gentiles being saved. Just the Gentiles who have been saved, but not received their last day truth, will go in the tribulation period and then be saved in the end. Is that right? Please explain. Because you said that there would be just a small number go in the rapture. What about the people that believed in the Lord, believes in the Lord now and the way, and don't believe the way you preach for this end time day message? Will they be saved? And then the sister signed her name. Now, very good question. Now, the first place, the confusion is what I've said about the Gentile days be done when the tribulation, or in the tribulation. Now, I do not see the Gentiles in the Bible. The Gentile bride, not the Gentile church now. The Gentile church will be through the tribulation period, but not for that. See, the bride is the elected. They go through nothing but the rapture. Hallelujah. They're just changed and taken out of the world. See, now I'll explain that in a further question here, bringing it from Luther up. And you'll see then what it means. It's the maturing of the body. See, notice now, the Jews that's left is the one who will be preached to by the two prophets, Elijah and Moses. Now, this is my own thoughts, brethren, minister brethren. In my way, that I feel the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. Now, that says something to me. Now, the next thing is to happen is the Jewish or the Gentile elected bride to be caught up with the rest of the Gentile elected bride that's been down through the ages. Be caught up in the presence of Christ in the heaven. Now, to me, this is all the dead in Christ. Those are alive and everything else. The dead raises. The ones that's alive and remain is changed. And they're caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. Then because after the wedding supper in glory, Jesus, after that has caught up into the skies, Jesus returns onto the earth and makes himself known to his people in the type of like Joseph made himself known to his brothers and his wife. No Gentile was present. Nobody but Joseph alone. When he made himself known to his brethren, all understand? Now, he sent, even his wife was in the palace, the type that the bride will be in the palace in glory at that time. Then Jesus makes himself known to the Jews. After the wedding supper, the 3.5 years, and Jacob's trouble, the 3.5 years, the end of the 70th week of Daniel, all 3.5 years, the Messiah is to be cut off in the midst. And he prophesied 3.5 years and was cut off. Then there's 3.5 years left yet for the prophets Moses and Elijah. And then at the end of their 70 days, as yet determined upon the people. And that right there, days, or end of 70 weeks. Huh? As Daniel said, then at the end of the 70 days, Jesus is to make himself known to them. He's that prince that should come to the Jews. Now, and then at that time, see, the Gentile bride is in heaven, and the sleeping virgin, the Gentile virgin, is not to be saved during that time. She's already been saved, but has been rejected in the bride. And she only goes through the tribulation period for the time of purification because she has rejected Christ the Word for her purification. So you're talking about being saved. They were saved before. They were saved before. You know, just like you. You've been saved before the foundation of the world. You're a free moral agent. You got to accept it. This message given to you, you accept it. It's a wedding garment. You put it on, you can go in the bride. You refuse it, you're going to have to go through the tribulation for some purification. And you know what's going to help you through the tribulation? Because you're going to know that all of those that you loved, that was bride, you know what? That was the truth. And though God slay me, though they kill me, I'll pay the price because I know what's on the other side. You know why the disciples became so brave in their ministry and everything after the resurrection of Jesus? They knew death can't harm me. I saw them crucify Jesus Christ, and he arose from the dead. And I was with him for 40 days down here. And I saw him ascend up on high, and that those angels said he's going to come again. And I believe that. And brother, you couldn't have shut their mouth up. Amen. Once these things happen to us, and if you're not prayed up, filled up, directed by God, yielded to God, full of the Holy Ghost, ready to be caught away when that magnet passes over and the rapture goes, and you're still a predestinated seed of God, you're going to go to the tribulation, but you know what? You're going to have some memories. You know what? I never did think Brother Green was very spiritual, but he ain't here no more. He's going to rapture. I know now he was right. Excuse me, I shouldn't have said it like that. I should have used your name. How many of you want to go?
Amen.
I don't want to go through the tribulation. I want to go on a rapture.
Amen.
Prayed up, filled up, stocked up, whatever it takes, huh?
Amen.
That, and that's what it said. But nobody's saved because you're saved now. If those people in that church have ever one time believed on Jesus Christ and believed that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and confessed their sins and believed on the blood of Jesus Christ, they're saved. They're washed with the blood. They're saved as saved can be. They just don't have a wedding garment to go to the wedding supper. You know what? And there's nothing that hurts your feelings anymore than everybody else getting invited to a wedding and you don't get to go. We have that happen quite often in church because somebody can't have anything. It's a private wedding. We don't like private weddings. We like for everybody to be able to go. We do anything in this church. We like for everybody to be able to go. If you can't afford it, come go with us. Tribulation, you don't want to go through it. Make sure you remember the bride. So Brother Branham, when he says, no, there'll be nobody saved. No, they're already saved. They just got to go through this tribulation for that purification. It had to be there. Heavenly Father, ain't God good? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I love Him so. I love Him so. So good to me. Let me read you this quote from Letting Off the Pressure. It's paragraph 16. No. Paragraph 112. Wished I could come here for about 2 or 3 weeks on Bible teaching and prophecy and things. See where we're living, friends. What's the matter with people? Can't you see we're at the end and it's all over? The next thing will be a sweep. That little group together. In a month or so, she'll be gone as soon as she's gathered together.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham made that clear to me by saying, Brother Green, the dead in Christ arise and be with us for a minimum of 30 days. Here he uses the term month. That is about 30 days, isn't it? See, I believe the dead in Christ arise and we'll begin to see our loved ones. And folks, there's going to be a change in our attitude. Don't tell me there's not. And 30 days, I tell you what, there's going to be a gathering. And I tell you what, I believe it's going to happen in Tucson. So all of you be sure don't miss our conventions. Huh? I mean, when somebody gets up there and says they're having something, they're expecting the Lord to come, people start making fun of them. I believe one of these days this resurrection is going to take place.
Amen.
And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we're all going to get together.
Amen.
And then we'll be gone to the marriage supper. God's good to us, isn't He? Stand together. Now, I've got one more installment on this. And I want to try to do it tonight, so I'll be through with that so that I can then take and condense all this down and put it in that one sermon. And that is that we hear the world talking about the Antichrist. And we know that Brother Branham identifies it. We know how they're going to be able to take over and control the money and issue the mark of the beast. But you see, the Bible talks about the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And I can remember growing up as a child that we had men come forth and they'd preach on prophecy. And I think the first one that I ever heard called Antichrist was Hitler. Or Mussolini, maybe. Hitler, Mussolini. Then there was Stalin. And then I'd heard others named that. You go back and you look in history and men of God in Napoleon's day, they preached and called him the Antichrist. Brother Branham comes along and tells it's the Roman system. But the Bible, starting with Jesus, starting with Isaiah and Ezekiel, and the words of Jesus, but many should come, deceive many, and do this. Then Paul's writings, Peter's writings, all of them mention this Antichrist. And it's a spirit.
Yes, sir.
And I've come to the conclusion that anybody, any power, any authority, any person who tries to take dominion over people's lives rather than let the Holy Ghost lead them is an Antichrist spirit. And I want to take the scriptures tonight and identify that to you so that we can be free from that.
Amen.
We've been set free.
Yes, sir.
We belong to God.
Amen.
You got to learn to trust the leadership of God in your own life.
Yes,
and have it in there. And not depend on somebody else all the time. As I say, you won't make it, that wedding garment, on my belief. You need to have it in your own heart, your own life. And it says, try the spirits. Beware of this. And the Bible's just full of it. Take us about 45 minutes tonight to give that to you from the scriptures. But I want you to be able to recognize the Antichrist spirit in your own life. And in others. Some people are so afraid. They wouldn't even go to a Catholic hospital because they're afraid some priest is going to walk by and sprinkle some holy water on them. Brother Branham said, if you're going to go to the hospital, go to them. That's the best one. They got the best equipment. It's like eating a piece of meat that's been laid on a piece of marble over to an idol. Well, that didn't affect that meat unless you believe that idol is something. You give that idol more credit than it's worth. I'm going to tell you what, that's probably a good tender aged steak. Chomp, chomp, chomp. No, that thing been offered tonight. I want to undo it. Hey, there's nothing wrong with the meat. That's just a rock and an idol or a wood thing. It's not going to hurt anything. Eat it if you can get it. But it's our attitude. We make ourselves subject to those things and don't even realize it. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. And we're free. God has set us free. Because he's revealed himself and his word to us in this day.
Yes, sir.
And you glad you're his this morning?
Amen.